on a floor from 100 feet above. The height didn't make them afraid. What bothered them were jobs in buildings with false ceilings. You know, the ones that have the tiles that hang just below the real rafters. They were still high in the air, and they knew it, but if they slipped, their weight would smash through these flimsy tiles. And the problem was that their minds would play tricks on them, lulling them into carelessness and causing them to drop their guard. The strategy of our enemy, the devil, is not so much to scare us to death as it is to persuade us that there's no real danger and to lull us into dropping our spiritual defenses. Still not on there, eh? Oh, well, I guess we're going wireless today. Since the beginning of July, we have been going through, you can follow along in the bulletin insert that we have there. We've been going through the spiritual armor described in Ephesians chapter 6. And so far, we have looked at five pieces of armor, and we've seen that these five pieces are all defensive in nature. The belt of truth defends us against Satan's lies. The breastplate of righteousness defends us against his accusations. The shoes of readiness defend us against spiritual apathy. The shield of faith defends us against doubt. The helmet of salvation defends us against distractions from our calling and our purpose. And as long as we're wearing these five pieces of armor, we are safe. We're safe from Satan's attacks. We are set to experience the abundant life that our Creator, our Heavenly Father, wants to share with us here, now, and forever. But what happens when we drop our guard? What happens when Satan gets through our God-given defenses? Each and every time that we drop our guard, we give our enemy an opportunity to establish something called a stronghold. I probably don't need to tell you that the idea of a stronghold comes from the military world. And when an enemy force invades a new territory, one of the first things that they do is establish a stronghold, an area that's under their control, an area that is a piece of real estate that is safe from the rightful ruler. So when Charlemagne ruled Europe back around, or was it before 1000? He forbade the building of stone castles in his kingdom, like the ones you see when you go on a tour in Europe, because those stone castles could serve as strongholds against his authority. That's why there's a law against owning a tank. You and I are not allowed to own tanks and drive them down the road, by the way, because we could use them. Psalm 24, verse 1, tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That includes you and me. From the moment of conception, we belong to our Creator. We are His rightful domain, but Satan wants to invade. He wants to invade God's domain. And he does that by getting us to trust what he says more than what God says. And when we trust him, Satan gains a measure of authority over us and establishes a stronghold. Now, Satan's strongholds are not geographical or physical as much as they are intellectual and mental. Satan knows that if he can control our minds and our beliefs, then our bodies and our real estate belong to him. If you have your Bible, find 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses 3, 4, and 5. The word stronghold appears many times in the Old Testament. The psalm writer speaks of God as his stronghold. But it only appears once in the New Testament, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is a key verse for understanding spiritual warfare. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We don't fight for geography. We don't fight for real estate. We don't fight for stuff. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. We don't fight with swords and guns. We don't smash cars into crowds to get our way. We don't seek to destroy human beings. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. There it is. Our goal is to take out Satan's strongholds. But what are these strongholds? Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Like I said, Satan's strongholds are less geographical or physical than they are intellectual and mental. They exist in our minds, the ideas that we believe and act on. They are the roots of our dysfunctions and habitual sins, many of which are handed down from generation to generation. So neurologists, people who study brains, are learning that our brains are changed by our behaviors. And those brain changes are actually passed down to our offspring. They don't understand how that happens, but somehow they're passed on to the offspring. The things that you and I do affect the brains of our children. Thousands of years ago, the Holy Spirit inspired the biblical writer to warn God's people that the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. My strongholds are transferred to my children. So how do I demolish them? How do we break free from our dysfunctions and sins? How do we free our children and their children and their children from our dysfunctions? This is where the last two pieces of armor come into play. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer. And to see how the Word of God and prayer do their job, we're going to look at five different kinds of strongholds. And the first one is the stronghold of autonomy or defiance. Remember, the belt of truth protects us against the lie of Satan, the one he used to deceive our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that lie is that we are better off trusting our own judgment when it comes to good and evil than God's. It's the lie of autonomy. The word autonomy is made up of two parts, auto and nomi. Auto means self, nomi means law. Autonomy means self-law or self-rule. Independence is a good thing. I want my kids to be independent. I don't want them living in my basement all their life. Right now is okay, Hannah, but, you know. But we want them to understand that they are not islands. Life is lived in relationship with others and ultimately in relationship with God. In the end, we all have to stand before God. And when we do stand before God, it's His law that matters, not self-law. But what happens when we believe Satan's lie and start defying God's law? When our first parents did that, they experienced negative consequences like right away. They were banned from the tree of life and God's presence. They started to experience the force of death and decay in their bodies. They became familiar with pain and hard labor. And many of us have had similar, though far less severe, experiences. And I've told you before about the time that I acted on the lie of autonomy when I was a kid. My parents taught me that I needed to watch my words. God wanted me to watch my words. And I can still hear my mother reciting James chapter 3. Und die Zunge ist auch ein Feuer, eine Welt voll Ungerechtigkeit. Did you get that? Any translators? Somebody should know that. Somebody saying it? Okay, what's the verse? What's the verse? No, sorry. The tongue also is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. You should have got that Ungerechtigkeit, right? unrighteousness. And the verse goes on, it corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. That's a warning to watch our words. And when I was hanging out with the neighborhood boys, you know, I kept hearing this word. It started with an F and ended with a K. No idea what it meant, but I knew it was bad. Nobody told me that. But since everybody was using it, and it sounded really cool, I started using it. And one time my sister heard me. I was relieved that she didn't run and tell my mom. I thought I was safe, but I wasn't. She saved this piece of intelligence for the day that she could use it against me. And on that day, she had a bag of mints, right? She dropped one on the floor and she said, pick it up and give it to me or else. Well, guess what I did? I picked it up, popped it in my mouth. Guess what she did? And in turn, my mother instructed her to go outside, and this would be abuse today, but she told her to cut a green switch off the tree. And it's amazing how a little heat on the seat affects one's speech. I don't think I've ever used the F word again. I've been tempted to, but, then I feel the heat. It has an effect on the brain. Like I said earlier, the brain is formed, right? Her discipline affected my brain. Thank you, Mother. Unfortunately, when we defy God's moral law, we don't always experience negative consequences right away. Or the consequences that we experience are not severe enough to deter us. We get away with it. We feel emboldened. And then we do it again, and we do it again, and we do it again. And at first, we get a sense of gratification. We get an adrenaline rush. You know, endorphins are released in our brains. And after a while, though, that sense of gratification disappears. But the pattern stays. In fact, it becomes so deeply ingrained that we can't stop. Even when we try. And when we get to that point, there's a stronghold in our lives. The drug addict got started by believing that a single hit would give maximum pleasure at a minimum price. But before he knew it, his hits were costing him a maximum price with minimum pleasure. Addictions to drugs, alcohol, pornography are just a few of the obvious strongholds of autonomy. But there are a million others that are far less offensive to us culturally, but just as powerfully. And we could talk about the stronghold of unforgiveness and anger. We could talk about the stronghold of greed for money and power, or the lust for popularity and fame, which we see in the whole celebrity culture. We could talk about the stronghold of manipulation and the need to be in control over the people around us. How do we demolish these strongholds? We demolish them with God's word and prayer. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came to this earth to destroy the strongholds of Satan and to reclaim God's creation for himself. And that includes our minds. And then John chapter 1, verse 14, also talking about Jesus, says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Father, who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. When Jesus came, sometimes we read that as if those are just nice words, right? But they mean something. When Jesus Christ came to earth to destroy the devil's stronghold, he came holding two weapons, truth and grace. With truth, Jesus revealed who we were meant to be, children of God, and exposed the strongholds that stop us from being the children of God. By God's grace, Jesus Christ destroyed those strongholds wherever he was received, and wherever he was believed, he brought freedom and forgiveness, healing and restoration. God's truth exposes and reveals. God's grace frees and heals. And through the Word of God, the Bible, the written Word of God, and through prayer, you and I have access to truth and grace. The Word of God gives us access to God's truth about who we are and where we've gone wrong. Prayer gives us access to the divine grace that demolishes what's wrong and rebuilds what's right. The battle against Satan's strongholds belongs to the Lord, and we sing that. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not my strength that demolishes the strongholds. It's God's. The only thing that I can and must do is surrender my strongholds to God's truth and to God's grace. And I've told you before how I had to deal with a stronghold in my own life. That's the problem when you preach somewhere for a while. You have to repeat your story. Sorry about that. Anyway, I had allowed myself to be exposed to pornography. And the images that I saw burned into my mind and started to control my behavior. And if I'd let them linger, they would have destroyed my ability to have a long-term relationship, a long-term loving relationship. Whenever I read the Bible at the time or tried to share it with others, because I was a pastoral intern at the time, I was confronted with God's word, which had been hidden in my heart through memorization. And what I was hearing God's word say was not a feel-good message. I felt exposed. I felt like a phony. God's truth was doing its work in me. And at that point, I had a choice. I could either suppress God's word in my life and become a bona fide phony, or I could accept the truth of God's word about my condition, fall on my face, seek God's grace. And by God's grace, I did the latter, and the stronghold was demolished in my life. And sometimes strongholds take more than one battle to demolish. Sometimes we have to rely on the words and the prayers of others. Satan's strongholds are beyond our own strength, but they are not beyond the truth and the grace of God. Another stronghold is the stronghold of guilt and shame. If you've been here over the past month or so, you know that the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness protects us against Satan's accusations. Just like the Bible says, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. We've all messed up. Our enemy, the devil, uses our mess-ups to accuse us before God and to fill us with shame. But because Jesus never messed up, God accepted his death as a payment for our sins. The Bible says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And now when we confess our sins and claim Christ's death for ourselves, our Heavenly Father forgives and declares us righteous. As far as the Father is concerned, get this, you are as good as Jesus. Here's a question, is that how you see yourself? Once you've been forgiven, as good as Jesus. It kind of makes you feel a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Our enemy, the devil, does everything in his power to keep us from seeing ourselves the way the Father sees us. He haunts us with our mess-ups and reminds us of our sins. You're not worthy. Because of what you've done, you'll never be good enough. And when we give in to those reminders and accusations, what happens? Another stronghold. A stronghold of guilt and shame develops in our minds. Have you ever been a captive of guilt? Maybe you are. How are you going to break it? Again, the answer is God's truth and grace, which you can access through God's word and prayer. 1 John 1:9, you should know this if you've been around here for a while. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This verse reveals our need to come clean with God. And when we do that, rather than slapping us upside the head, this verse reveals the truth of God's readiness to forgive and to restore righteousness in us. This verse speaks of God's truth. Or I should say it speaks God's truth. But it's nothing more than words until we receive God's grace, until we get down on our hands, our knees, and pray, Father, do your work in me, forgive me, cleanse me from my unrighteousness. I need your grace. I need your gift. So the breastplate of righteousness protects us from accusations, but when we drop our guard, we give the enemy the opportunity to develop a stronghold of guilt, and that stronghold is beyond our ability to break, but it is not beyond the truth and the grace of God. The next stronghold is the stronghold of apathy. The shoes of readiness, remember, they protect us against apathy. And they put when we put them on, we determine to live and die for God and for his kingdom rather than ourselves and for our own kingdoms. The shoes of readiness prevent us from turning God's amazing grace, his forgiveness and his love, into an excuse to keep on sinning. But what happens when we forget to put shoes on? A man entered a bar and he bought a drink and then immediately threw it in the bartender's face. Quickly, the man grabbed a napkin and helped the bartender dry his face. And all the while, he's apologizing profusely. "I'm so sorry," he said. I have this compulsion that I can't help. I fight it, but I don't know what to do about it." "Well, you'd better get some help for your problem," said the bartender. "You can be sure that I'm going to remember who you are, and I'm never going to serve you again unless you get help." Well, it was months before the man came back and faced the bartender again. And when he had asked for another drink, the bartender refused. And then the man explained that he had seen a psychiatrist and that his problem was all solved. Well, convinced that the man had changed his ways, the bartender poured him another drink. And the man took the glass and immediately splashed it in the bartender's face. "I couldn't believe it. I thought you were cured," said the bartender. "I am," said the man. "I still do it, but I don't feel guilty about it anymore." That's essentially what we do when we use God's forgiveness as an excuse to keep on sinning. It's true. Nothing I do will make God love me anymore. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing I must do. God forgave me and saved me so that I could walk in obedience to his word and his spirit. It's also true that nothing I do will make God love me any less. But that doesn't mean there's nothing I must not do. God loves me and accepts me so that I will no longer be a slave to sin. When we use God's forgiveness and acceptance as an excuse, we give the enemy another opportunity to establish a stronghold of apathy. Here in the West, where life has been good and following Jesus has been relatively easy, the stronghold of spiritual apathy has grown into a fortress. Here in the West, we have overplayed our hand when it comes to God's grace. As a culture, we are beginning to suffer the consequences. Western culture is creating a moral vacuum that is causing it to implode. Just read the news and you know what I mean. And I believe there's a day coming when there will be a new kind of law over our land, an oppressive law. What's it going to take to destroy this stronghold, this fortress? Well, God's word and prayer are the correct answer, but when spiritual apathy has lodged itself in our minds, in our churches, in our culture, we are the last ones to know that we need God's word and prayer. It's like giving a wake-up pill to someone who keeps nodding off to sleep and expecting them to self-administer. They're asleep. They can't self-administer. They need your help. They need intervention. And that's why Christian fellowship is so important. That's why we need spiritual friends in our lives who care enough to speak God's word to us. Wake up, O sleeper, in Ephesians chapter 4. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. We also need people who pray that God's grace will be poured into our lives and revive us again. Other times we need to be the people who do the speaking and the praying. So the shoes of readiness protect us from spiritual apathy, but when we fail to put them on, we give the enemy an opportunity to create a stronghold of apathy. And that stronghold is way bigger than we are, but it's not bigger than God's truth and grace. The next stronghold is the stronghold of skepticism. The shield of faith protects us against the Satan's arrows of doubt. But what happens when we give in? Well, another stronghold, the stronghold of skepticism. And skepticism is a sharp knife. It protects us against false ideas and it enables us to cut away a bunch of foolishness. And I always carry a sharp knife of skepticism with me when I go on the internet or read something on Facebook or YouTube. I tend to question everything that you post on Facebook. Sorry. But that does not mean that I do not think that truth cannot be found even on the internet. It's there. You just have to know what you're looking for. When our skepticism leads us to believe that there's no such thing as truth that applies to everyone everywhere, our skepticism has become a sharp knife that causes a lot of damage. You know, I've met people who are so skeptical that they cannot trust anyone or anything. The only thing they can trust is their own skepticism. And they never commit to anyone or anything but themselves. And in the end, they become very lonely and lead very meaningless and vulnerable lives. Postmodern culture is a stronghold of skepticism. It's one unchangeable truth is that there are no unchangeable truths. There's no such thing as the final word on anything. So how does a person break out of this stronghold? Again, the correct answer is the word of God and prayer. But when you're caught in this stronghold, you doubt the very things that set you free. And maybe you know somebody who's caught in skepticism and you're wondering what you can do about it. Well, you can answer their questions, but don't try to argue them out of it because that will only feed their skepticism. Quoting scripture probably won't help either, but living scripture will, and so will prayer. God's grace needs to break into that person's life, open their eyes to the bankruptcy of their own skepticism and to the fact that it is impossible to live without faith. And once they're at that point, God's grace can bring them to the place where they pray the prayer of Mark 9:24. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So this shield of faith protects us from the arrows of doubt. When we drop our guard, we give the enemy an opportunity to create a stronghold of skepticism. Again, this is way bigger than us, but it is not too powerful for God's truth and grace found in God's word and prayer. Finally, the stronghold of distraction. The helmet of salvation protects us against Satan's efforts to distract us from our purpose. The helmet of salvation reminds us of whose we are and who we are. But what happens when we get caught riding without our helmets on? We get concussions, right? Another stronghold gets established. And this time it's the stronghold of distraction. And we know we're trapped in this stronghold when we find it impossible to concentrate on God and on His kingdom. We might be so busy with other important stuff. We might be so busy amusing ourselves. We might be so busy judging others. We might be so busy pleasing people that we have no time to listen to the Spirit's voice, never mind doing what He's calling us to do. I have a friend who heard God's call to ministry when he was very young. And he had every intention of following, but he didn't want to be a financially strapped preacher his whole life long. So he decided to get a career and pay off a house first. Well, now he's close to retirement age. His house is paid for, but he still doesn't have enough money to follow God's call. I knew another man who had a heart for helping orphan children in the developing world. And his dream was to fund an orphanage, but he didn't want to depend on other people for the funds. And so he put his dream on hold, and he turned to investing money on the stock market. Well, within a few years, you know what happened. He lost his money and his marriage. I remember telling him, man, if God's calling you to do something today, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till you're ready or you have enough money. Start now. Trust God now. And trust Him to give you what you need along the way. Both of my friends got distracted. It may be too late for them to do what they could have done, but it's never too late to break free and to start following their calls. And the first thing they and we need to do to break free is get back into God's Word and align our values with God's values. And then we need to ask God's Spirit for the grace to break the old thought patterns, the old habits, the thoughts, the ideas that we need to secure our own finances so that we can live by God's values. The problem with the stronghold of distraction is that by the time we figure out that we're distracted, more often than not, we've made commitments that conflict with God's purposes in our lives. You know, maybe we've entered a business partnership with someone who plays by different rules. Maybe we've accumulated a whole bunch of stuff, property, that's hard to unload. Or maybe we've gotten married to someone who has different values. Breaking from the stronghold of distraction might mean walking away from a business partnership or getting rid of stuff for less than it's worth. But it never means breaking a promise or a vow, especially a marriage vow. If we rely on the Word and the grace of God, if we rely on the Spirit of God, He will lead us into God's purpose within that relationship. So the helmet of salvation protects us from the devil's distraction. But if we let ourselves be distracted, we give the devil the opportunity to establish another stronghold. And like all the others, it's way bigger than we are, but not bigger than the truth and the grace of God. So Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And when he came, Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Those aren't just nice words for a Hallmark card. It was by God's truth that Jesus exposed the works of the devil. It was by God's grace that he destroyed the works of the devil. And God has given us the spiritual armor to protect us against the works of the devil. But at some point, we've all dropped our guards and given the enemy the opportunity to establish a stronghold. Is there a thought pattern or a habit that keeps you from experiencing the fellowship and the purpose and the security that your Creator, your Heavenly Father, wants to share with you? The battle against Satan's strongholds belongs to the Lord. It's not our strength that demolishes them. It's God's. The only thing that we can and the only thing that we must do is surrender our strongholds to God's truth and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your vision for us. We thank you for your desire for us to give us abundant life, to give us lives of purpose, to give us eternal security, Father. And you've given us everything we need to achieve that. But Lord, we confess that we drop the guard. We allow the enemy space, give him authority. But Lord, you've not abandoned us. You've not left us. You want to free us. God, if there's anybody here who recognizes their stronghold, Lord, I pray that you would give them the grace to break free from that, whatever it is. If there's anybody here who doesn't recognize it, Lord, work in their life. Open their eyes. Help me open my eyes to my own strongholds. Father, give us the grace to walk as your children in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a closing song. And then after the service, I'm going to stay up front here and ask other elders to join me if anybody wants prayer. Maybe something that was said this morning strikes a chord with you and you want prayer about it or anything else. So let's stand and sing a song about the lion and the lamb. Think of the lion as the one who reveals truth. The lamb is the one who breaks the strongholds.
Chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. So open up the gates. Make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.